Father, we pray that your written word will become a living word, and as a living word will instruct our hearts and minds and guide us in our daily living through Christ our Lord. Amen. John the Baptist is in prison because of his ministry of preparation, calling people to account. He's got honest questions, and his honest questions echo those of many people today, both inside and outside the church. Can I be sure that Jesus is who the Bible says he is? What are we looking for? We're in church. Well, we come most Sundays. Maybe we pray and read our Bibles. But what are we looking for? Are we looking for life, joy, pleasure, happiness, hope, contentment, someone or something that will give meaning to our lives? Well, perhaps. Probably. But then, what do people expect to find in Jesus? Is he a good luck charm? A heavenly insurance policy? Just in case it's true, I better go to church. Is he the panacea to all my problems? Is he a sort of divine aspirin? What do we expect Jesus to be like? And what do we expect him to say? Will Jesus be white, middle class, and respectable? Will he refrain from asking us any difficult questions, nor be too demanding of our time and our money? And will he stop respectfully short of asking questions about politics and lifestyle and belief? Or will he be a Palestinian Jew born in Bethlehem, where the Jewish authorities employ genocide and the poor struggle to find food? And am I talking about 2,000 years ago? Or am I talking about today? But then, of course, I might be accused of being anti-Semitic, which I'm not. Jesus came to bring life, life in all its fullness, life as God planned, life full of satisfaction, a transformation of our lives. But this comes on his terms and not ours. Is Jesus the real thing? John is in prison. He spoke fearlessly. He called people to repent of wrong actions and of rebellion against God. And he called the king to repent. Herod had seduced his brother's wife, got rid of his own wife, and set up home with Herodias. Well, nothing changes. Herod didn't like being called to account, so he locked John up in the fortress of Machaerus on the east side of the Dead Sea. And here in prison, John begins to ask questions. In the dungeons of the fortress of Machaerus, in the mountains near the Dead Sea, a hot desert place. And he, of course, must feel alone and let down, especially by God. He'd been thrown there for doing God's work, pointing out to Herod that his seduction of his brother's wife, his adultery and divorce and remarriage was wrong. So he and his followers were questioning what God was up to. Was Jesus really who John thought that he was? We might question, of course, what sort of Messiah John was looking for. What sort of Messiah does he want to follow? Perhaps he's looking for that political Messiah, the one who would throw out the Roman army of occupation. Maybe he was a Messiah that would bring wrath and judgment, just of course as John had prophesied. The axe is ready to cut down the tree at its roots. Well, there's a discrepancy between this and what John hears that Jesus is actually up to. Honest questions. But maybe this is the beginning of true faith. You and I need to bring our questions to God because only then will we perhaps get the answers we're looking for. I'm reminded of the words on the card that John's mother, Anne, received after Tom's death. Tom was never afraid to ask the difficult questions and would always wait until he received the answers. We could do well to follow that advice. Jesus' reply to John's disciples is, well, don't tell John what I'm claiming. The acid test is to go and tell John what I'm doing, what's happening. The truth is to be seen in his activity, in his ministry, and the climax is in his proclamation of good news to the poor. The miracles are signs of the kingdom, not so much the healing as the good news to the poor, the message of love and hope. In Jesus, the outcasts and inadequates of society find value and acceptance. Those who have done wrong things in the eyes of others or in their own eyes find forgiveness and love. And those whose life seems to have no direction or meaning will find purpose. For example, Zacchaeus, the collaborator and cheat, or the insignificant children who Jesus welcomed, the thief on the cross, the woman at the well at Sychar. Jesus points to the evidence, the miracles. For example, the stilling of the storm, the healing of the demon-possessed, the healing of the blind, the healing of the mute, the leprous, the raising of the ruler's dead daughter. Jesus is Lord over nature, over the spirit world, over sickness, and over death. It may not be what you expected, says Jesus, but happy is the person who accepts what they see and hear. Happy is the person who accepts the servant Messiah, the one who will suffer. We look, we question, we look for understanding. And when we do this, we open our lives to his transformation. We trust him with our lives and see what he can do. And the supreme argument for the reality of Jesus is not an intellectual debate, but the experience of his life-changing power. And I wouldn't be saying these things if I didn't know them to be true in my own life and experience. So, what do we expect to find? Jesus says, you flocked out to the desert to John. What were you expecting to see? You didn't go to see the reeds on the bank of the Jordan being blown about by the wind, did you? You didn't go to see a persuasive teacher who would tell you what you wanted to hear, one who changed their message at every change in the political climate. You didn't go to see an ordinary person. Well, you didn't even go to see a courtier or a prince in fine clothes, a Davidic Messiah. No, you went to see a prophet, didn't you? A prophet of God, dressed like a prophet, living in the desert with fiery and fearless words. Words of a prophet that hadn't been heard since Micah and Malachi. You recognize God's words in this man. You were intrigued, and you believed that the spirit of prophecy was with him. And you're right. John is God's prophet, but more than that, he's Elijah, the forerunner of the kingdom of God, and he came with the power and the spirit of Elijah. The law and the prophets are now fulfilled. And if you accept this, then what do you expect to find in me, says Jesus? Both John and Jesus had called for repentance, a turning away from self and a turning to God to find the real life that God wanted for every human being. But Jesus says, but you're like bad-tempered children. You're satisfied with nothing. You found fault with John and you find fault with me. You're like the children in the marketplace. The boys want to play the wedding game where they dress up and march and blow their trumpets. And when I was in Kathmandu, I saw this in a wedding procession where they were all marched, they'd all dressed up in bright coloured clothes and they were blowing their trumpets and banging their drums. Or you're like the girls who want to play the funeral game where they weep and wail, the sort of thing that we see in so many Middle Eastern funerals today. But they won't play each other's games. So Jesus says, John came as a prophet, and you thought that he was a mad recluse. I, said Jesus, have come to reach out in love to all people, and you attack me as a socialite and a partygoer. They haven't used their ears. Listening to John's prophetic call, they should have repented. Listening to Jesus' words of love and forgiveness, they should have rejoiced. But instead, they criticized Jesus for mixing with the wrong people and breaking all the religious rules. So are we dancers or mourners? A Christian minister friend once said to me, when I was worrying about my ministry and what some folk in church were saying, he said, if the people outside the church think that you're too saintly, and the people inside the church think that you're too worldly, then you've probably got it about right. Is the church that we've experienced too harsh and judgmental? Or is it too lively and lacking in quiet reverence? Well, don't look at the church. Look to Jesus. Love, life, humour, peacemaking and truth-telling. But also, of course, serious words about the meaning and destination of all human life, where ultimate security comes through trusting in him. I was talking to somebody last night and they were talking about seeing a tomb in a church with the effigy of the person who was dead on top, and then below it, a skeleton. And they said they couldn't work out what that was about. I said, you go into any cathedral, I said, you will find plaques remembering somebody with a skeleton or a skull and crossbones. And what it is telling you is that is the future for every one of us who is alive. Eventually, we're going to be that skeleton. And it's a warning about where we are in our relationship with our Creator. Bible is not a book of creeds. It's not a book of dusty history. Rather, it's a book of the community of faith. This is the account of the gospel, the way it's grown out of the experience of the early church community. The community had their own questions about Jesus. What were they to expect? I mean, they'd given up jobs and families and positions and opportunities. What sort of Messiah? Honest questions. So the community took the sayings of Jesus and what they remembered of Jesus' ministry among them, and they reflected on it. And they recognized that here was their answer. Tell John what you see. The dead are raised, the blind see, the lame walk, and good news is preached to the poor. And Matthew points to the work of the Holy Spirit within the Christian community. And the disciples also experienced God's power at work through them and in their lives. The Christian community was making astounding claims about Jesus. He is God's Messiah. He is the author and giver of salvation and life in all its fullness. He is concerned for everyone, even the lowest and the outcasts of society. And he is the one and only way to know the Creator of the universe as a loving parent, and to be put into a right relationship with God. When we face tough times in life, suffering and bereavement, when the world seems to be a terrifying and godless place, or when our friends don't share our faith, or even make fun of our beliefs and ignore us, when our servant ministry here in this fellowship is taken for granted or criticized, justly or unjustly, when the fellowship of the church is broken by failure or division, then we too will have questions, honest questions, to share with each other and to bring to God. Is there a God who cares about me? Is there anything beyond this life? Is it worth trusting and following Jesus? Well, our faith is something that we live out together in our individual lives and in the life here of this fellowship. As we have given our lives to Christ, so he's transformed our lives. We should stop and look back at our life so far. Have we had times when God has been present or has seemed to guide events? Have we forgotten our experiences of God's power? Do we still take those experiences seriously and learn from them, taking strength and courage to step out into the future with God? These experiences are an indication of God's presence in our lives and in the life of his people, the church. On Tuesday, I will celebrate 42 years since my ordination to Christian ministry, and I can look back on my call. I can look back on the way that God equipped me, because I never ever thought I could stand here. I could stand in a university lecture hall and lecture to 150 students. That was no problem at all. But standing up in church, even to give the notices, Jill, I know what it feels like. But God equipped me and enabled me to do that. When I went away to college to train, and I felt a great sense of doubt. Was I in the right place? Was I doing the right thing? Had I misheard? Why had I dragged my family from a safe home to a college flat? And God gave me that assurance through his word that I was in his place. And so it has gone on in so many places, having the right words to say at the right time. Last night, Sheila and I were talking to a couple who were telling us that, yes, they'd gone to church as children and as young people, but as they got to the end of their teens, they left church never to go back. And they said, you know, it's pretty irrelevant, isn't it? Don't have anything to do with religion. It's a nonsense. And so that gave the opportunity to talk and to speak about our experience of God and what it meant, and to talk about the church quite seriously. Those words of you know, if the people in the church think you're too worldly, the people outside think you're too saintly. I was talking about the nature of Christianity, not the church, that they might have been critical of. As a church, we share our experiences. We have these opportunities. We have our own honest questions, and we look to try and help other people who have honest questions to find the answers that we have found. We look for God's confirmation through our fellowship together. May we grow in strength as we share our questions with each other and also with God, and we share the answers too.